Good evening and greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be gathered together with the saints and to worship together. God's been so good to us. I want to thank you for all your hospitality and just your being here. It was a blessing. I enjoyed it. We get to know new people, and you know, we live a good distance away. We don't come here on a regular basis, so there's some strangers that were here. There's a few people that I knew before, some family members and so on. But so God bless you. Enjoyed it richly. I enjoyed your fellowship, and I agree with what was said, that I believe the word of God fell on good soil and good ground. As what I've observed, I've been blessed. But I also realize there's an enemy. And, you know, he wants to destroy, he wants to take away. And I appreciated the testimony time, just humbled in how God works. But I know that in reality, in my own experience, and that, you know, we make those commitments and they need to be made. But to change new habits, to start new patterns of thinking and new responses to life, doesn't just happen with just overnight. And if you really want to continue being faithful, there's times that probably a week from now, or maybe even 3 days from now, you will need to go back to your family, fathers, and say, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't respond properly. And that is building a foundation that you can build on, that will strengthen you, and you will start new patterns of thinking and new patterns of responses to life. But if we try and cover those things up, it doesn't work, and we end up going back to the way it was before. And then we say it doesn't work for us, and that's not true. It's that we didn't do our part. We need to stay up to date and current. There's one other thing I want to tell you as a local congregation, that sometimes maybe the laity don't know this. Maybe you're sitting there thinking that, well, the local preachers may have kind of filled me in on some of the local needs. And I want to tell you that does not happen. That does not happen in our churches. When a minister or evangelist comes through, we as local ministry don't fill in the minister with the local needs. We know we're needy people. So when I stand before you and preach this week, it's not that somebody took me out for breakfast, a leader, and shared with some issues that you may be facing. So God speaks to his word and through the preaching. And so I just wanted to make sure you know that. I know, thinking before I was ordained, sometimes you can develop those concepts and those ideas. You're not sure all what goes on the front bench. But we love our people and we care about you, and we want to respect you, and we want to treat our brethren and sisters like we would want to be treated. And I sense that spirit here in this congregation. Well, the title tonight is The Christian's Pre-Flight Checklist. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13:5, it says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And tonight I want this sermon to be a sermon that we can really take a look at ourselves and examine ourselves. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And, you know, examination is as we go deeper a little bit than what normal living is. And, you know, if you go to the doctor and you get an examination, they examine you in different ways than what you would normally do. And that's what we're here tonight. We're gonna look into God's word, and we want the word of God to examine us and to prove that we truly are in the faith and that we truly are prepared for this flight. Just a few years ago, a private jet took off in Massachusetts. It raised up in the air and suddenly it came right back down, hit hard on the runway, skidded off the side, killed both pilots, one flight attendant, and four passengers. True story. Just happened a few years ago. As they investigated, the pilots failed to perform the usual pre-flight checklist. They were to do this before takeoff. If they would have found that the flight controls were locked. The plane was able to take off, but once in the air, there was no way to control it. And they did not do the pre-flight check, the pilots, and the plane took off and didn't even get off the runway and came back down and slammed the runway and they were all killed. Further investigation, this particular flight crew, out of a previous 175 flight performed, the checklist twice. This is how careless they were. Out of 175 flights, they only checked this, did the pre-flight check twice. The myth that some pilots believe is that their own skill will get them back safely to ground. Now we hear stories like that and we think it's awful. You know, if one of my loved ones would have been on that flight and they would have been killed, I would have been a little upset. I mean, I can accept things a whole lot better if people do their part and accidents happen. But when somebody is careless, there's something to work through if it costs somebody their life. It's just how it is. But you know what? There's a lot of people do that in life. They just live. They don't do the checklist. We're here tonight to do a checklist. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." You know, we got one chance at this, brothers and sisters. We have one opportunity to do this and get it right. I have flown quite a bit, and I still remember a few beginning occasions that I flew, and as the flight attendants did their safety checklist, I paid attention. I wanted to know where the life vest was, and I wanted to know where the oxygen mask was. I wanted to get this. I was a little bit, this is the first experience. But you know, as time went on, I discovered that most people don't even pay attention when they do their procedures. And you know what? I'm one of them. I get on the plane, I got my activities, and they start this stuff, and I'm like, okay, I heard this so many times. But people do that on a regular basis. Now, they pay very little attention. And I believe it's true, everything that they say. I believe it's true when they tell you where the life vest is and where the oxygen mask is. And recent, I think one of the flights coming down here, I was sitting close to one of the exit doors and they come around and ask if you would be willing to help people out the exit. Sure, I'll do that. I have no clue how to do that. Never had instructions. I don't even know how to open the door. But there's something about us that we think that we'll just take care of this when this happens. You know, if by chance that we're going to hit water, then I'm going to quick figure out where the life vest is. Somehow, probably we'll get further instructions, we assume. They'll probably come through and tell us how this all works. We think this stuff. And, you know, we smile at that. But you know what? Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel," there's a time coming that God is going to hold us accountable for our life. And we may think, maybe you're here tonight and think, well, maybe you'll have another opportunity. Maybe somebody will give me further instructions. And somehow we think, well, maybe we'll never have to use it. The bottom line is, we will need to use it. It's appointed on the man once to die. We will die if Jesus doesn't return before our death date. So I just want you to pay attention. We are doing this pre-flight checklist. And we better make sure it's complete before we make this flight. Luke 16. I want to read verses 19 through 31. You're welcome to turn to Luke 16. There's a story of a man that lived presumptuously, and he just felt like things were going to all work out. Luke 16, verse 19, and there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I mean, every day he had, I guess, a pleasant experience. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that ye may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. It's like saying, they have the preachers. They have the evangelists. They have the word of God. And Abraham said unto him, I did read that, verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That story is a picture of a people that have been under the sound of the gospel, and they just are careless and casual, and they don't care, and they just think somehow this is going to work out. And suddenly they discover they're lost, and they're in a situation that they cannot be removed, and is a place of torment, an awful place of torment. And we'll look at that a little bit further as we go on in the message, what that place is. Now, I just want to think about some people from the Bible that would probably have a sentence to tell us. And we know these stories, but I kind of condensed it to one sentence, what they might tell us. And I want you to listen carefully. If Samson were able to speak a word to us, probably he would say, be careful with ungodly women. You know the story of Samson. Saul would say, watch out for disobedience and jealousy. Abel might say, keep doing what's right even when hated for it. And then you know the story of Abel, how Cain killed him. Cain would say, repent of your sin. Judas might say, watch out for the love of money. These are just some little words that they might say because of where they're at today. Ananias and Sapphira would say, don't pretend to be what you are not. The rich man that I just read about in Luke 16, don't live like you're going to be here forever. Lot's wife, oh struggling soul, press onward and keep the goal in view. Don't look back. Eli would say, whatever you do, don't neglect to teach and restrain your children. The disobedient prophet in 1 Kings 13, he would say, beware of false prophets. Joseph and David would encourage you to just leave it in God's hands. Trust him when you're mistreated. Job would say, it's not that God is against you, he is refining you. Noah would say, keep at it, your labor won't be in vain. The five foolish virgins would say, your lance may look all right, but what's inside is the part you and God know that may be a problem. Aiken would say there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. What's in your tent? Martha would say, seek the place of Jesus' feet and spend time there before you get too busy. And Jesus is still saying, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But you go through the Bible and you look at all those different stories, and we could have a whole list of papers full of stories and what those people would say. We know their stories. But Jesus is inviting us, come. Come. And that's our invitation tonight. Thinking about eternity, you know, eternity is hard for us to comprehend because we measure life by time. You know, there's different people I ask, how old are you? You know, we measure time. You know, we measure time, how long a servant, what time we start. We just have this perspective. And when I think of eternity, I'm like, eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. And that rich man that was asking just for a little bit of water on his tongue, to cool his tongue. How long does that last in the heat of the summer in Mississippi? Let alone in the burning fires, the lake of fire. It's for eternity. But then you can flip it around and think how great it is to be in heaven for eternity. Forever and ever and ever. And we'll look at that a little later. The joys of heaven and the pleasures that are in heaven. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. I mean, think about it. We have doctors, we have medical, there's a lot of positive things they do, but you know what? There comes a point that they can do nothing. And no man can retain the spirit. He says, neither hath he power in the day of death. And it says, there is no discharge or no escape, that war neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There's just nothing that we can do when it's our time to die, it's our time to give an account, there's no escape. It's just life. And we need to accept that. There's two places of abode tonight. There's a place where God is, Jesus and his angels and the saints. And that's what we call heaven. And there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's peace, joy, rest, no tears, no possibility of losing out. You know, we heard that tonight. You know, that possibility of us losing out, growing cold. Every one of us have that possibility. I have that possibility. My family does. You do. We have that possibility of losing out. In heaven, there's no losing out. Praise the Lord. I look forward to that time. No temptations and no struggles. But then this other place of abode is where the devil and the father of lies is, and his angels and wicked people. And there's a gnashing of teeth, and there's pain and agony, feelings of falling and grief and a stench and just the burning pain of fire forever and ever and ever. There's two places of abode. There's sometimes people say that it's like hell on earth. They'll talk like that. And I just want to remind you tonight that that's not true. There's no hell on earth. There is no hell on earth. I know that life can be really difficult, and there can be a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and they'll use that term, but those people that use that term have no clue what hell is in the wrath of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. I just want to read verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do grow, and being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, just pausing there a little bit, talking about, and when I was younger, I had trouble connecting with this, the fact of this desiring to, I wanted to go to heaven, but I wanted to live also. And I think there's a point that we do want to live, and we do enjoy life, and we do want to be there for our families and so on. But the older I get, the more I desire heaven. The more that grows on you. It should grow on us. And I know there's teenagers here tonight that maybe you're just at the place where life is starting to open up and you have a lot of goals and desires, and that's all right. It all needs to be within God's will, though, and God's plan for your life. And maybe you have some ambitions, but as you grow older, this whole thing of desiring heaven and being clothed with the things of heaven is beautiful. He says, verse 6, therefore we are also confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that we present, whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear. He's bringing us down to the fact that someday we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The dash is going to be opened up here. I heard about that this evening again. This dash is going to be opened up here. We're going to all appear before the judgment seat. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So we have this fact that we're going to all appear before the judgment seat, and there is no secrets with God. I understand that. I don't believe there's anybody here that would want to have their whole life displayed on the board back here. And you know what? It doesn't need to be. And it won't be in the judgment day if it's taken care of before the judgment day. Either our sins go before or they follow after us. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we love him and we're faithful to him, he says, I remove your sins, and they're far as east is from the west. And I don't think God's going to display our past life, our foolishness and our sin and the confessions that maybe you made tonight. That's not going to be displayed on the judgment day, because they're washed away and they're taken care of. But if they're not, they will be. Matthew 7. I just want to read 7 through 23, Matthew 7, 13 through 23. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. You know, sometimes maybe you think the Christian life is too narrow. Well, the Christian life is narrow. He says it is. It is a narrow way. It's not a broad way. Not anything can go on this way. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You know, this is just plain language. I don't know if Jesus was a farmer or not. talked about a farmer speaking plainly. And Jesus was speaking very plainly. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There's going to be removal of things that don't produce fruit. There's, very plain. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, there's a lot of religious talk. A lot of people have religious talk, and they talk about their good works and so on. And they actually have some good works. He talks about that. They have some good things that they have done. But that's not sufficient. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So let's just go through a little bit of a pre-flight checklist. You read this story, and you see people that served and did many good things, and they got rewarded for it, and they didn't remember. They were just living an unselfish life. They were just doing what they were supposed to do in the kingdom of heaven and serving God, and they were not getting recognition. And so when Jesus comes along and rewarded them, like, we don't even remember what we did this. The scripture that I read before, these people were talking about their good works. They were saying, you know, we cast out devils. We did all these wonderful things. Shouldn't we get a reward for these wonderful things? You see the different perspective? You see the works religion versus a service religion? A service mentality that we just serve God. And behold, when we serve God, there's things happening. And then when Jesus comes along and rewards us, we're like, well, we didn't even know we were doing this. Because this is just our nature. It just happens because we have a heart after God. We love him. We obey him. We follow the word. We love people. We serve unselfishly. That's what we need to be doing. We care about people that we don't even know. That's what these people were doing. They were serving and clothing people, and they didn't even know these people. And they said, well, when you were doing it to the least of these, this is, you were doing it unto me, unto Jesus. Another aspect of this that I get from this scripture is that they let the results up to God. You know, God is the one that we're just called to sow and to spread and to teach and to admonish, and we let the results up to God. So don't get discouraged when you're ministering to the needs of people in your communities. And you may feel like, well, there's just nothing happening. You don't know. We heard a testimony this morning of a man that 20-some years ago, you know, talked about a picture that was hanging up, and he gave a testimony and how it affected and had a chain reaction, and 10 or 15 years later, it was still being talked about. Now, that grandpa, he probably, I don't know if he's alive yet or not, but he probably don't even remember that story. That's just doing what's right. Let the results up to God. This is preparing for a heavenly kingdom, and that's what I read about in this scripture here that I just read in Matthew 25. Letting the results up to God. You know, these people were so busy serving, they forgot the service they did. They just, like I mentioned earlier, they were so busy. Matthew 5. Jesus says these words. He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And if you just do a little study on the scribes and Pharisees, just to put it in a nutshell, they were serving to be seen of men. That's just what they were doing. And on that foundation, they built their kingdom, their earthly kingdom, on that foundation to be seen of men. And it became artificial. It was a fake ministry. They were proud and they were unapproachable. Jesus couldn't approach them. They wouldn't listen on him. But their whole focus was to be seen of men. Comes up time and time again. See our good works. Look what we do. Matthew 11 is another thing that happened. Verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he says, Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now, we know what happened to Sodom, and we know a little picture of the sin that was going on in Sodom. And Jesus says here, his own words, says that the amount of light that was given to Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he said if that light and the amount of miracles and the amount of mighty works would have been done in Sodom, they would have been still existing at this time because of righteousness. Now, I don't know. I think I mentioned earlier this week. I don't know of any other people that have more light than the people that have the Word of God from little on up. I think we're those people. The amount of light that is shown onto our our lives and our, we had no excuse. And God forbid that this is what he would say about Darbin Mennonite Church, that it, that if Tylertown would have the light that I gave you, they would be repenting. Sinning against great light. People that had opportunity to respond to God's call and instruction and then turn their backs on it. They are very, very responsible people. Tonight, if you're not ready to meet the Lord and you know it and you walk out of this building, you turn your back on the conviction that God is in your heart, you are more responsible than you were yesterday. And you will give an account for that. I will give an account. Every one of us will give an account if that's our experience. Sinning against great light. Another thing that's important that we, when we do inventory of our and do a pre-flight check, is it's important that we know that we've been born again. You know, I thought about bringing a message on new birth. You know, there's a lot more message that we could bring. We should maybe have more meetings. I just read in a paper somewhere that George Barr Brunk, they had, what was it, 7 weeks or a preaching. But you know, talk about the new birth. You know, we don't, like I mentioned one of the nights, we don't just grow into the Christian life. We grow after the new birth. We don't just kind of slide into this thing. We're not raised Mennonite and that gives us some kind of rights to the kingdom of heaven. Absolutely not. We need that new birth, that choice, that decision to follow Jesus. And he plants us that light into our heart, and it's a beginning of life. Well, Romans 1. Another thing we need to look at, and I think maybe I read this earlier in one of the other sermons, but I'm going to take the time to read this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We need to take time to read God's word. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are not clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Basically, what he's saying here is that people will not be without excuse. God has given light. I believe that God gives a conscience. In every conscience, there's a little bit of light. I know our conscience can be trained and guided and so on, but there's something in the conscience that God reveals that there's something more to life than just existing on this earth. And it's man's responsibility to pursue that. And that's what he's talking about here. Now everybody's going to be without excuse. There's creation. People, why do they put so much energy into trying to deny that there's a creation? I mean, you ever think about that? It's because the devil's behind that, because man does not want to acknowledge that there's a God. But it's because as soon as they acknowledge there's a God, they acknowledge that there's a conscience problem within themselves. So they deny that, and they keep trying to push that back. Well, moving on, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but made vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-foot beasts and creeping things. Talking about people worshiping idols and worshiping creation and so on. And it's the people that don't want to accept God. They don't want to retain the knowledge of God in their hearts. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I want to remind you, you look at those list of sins, and there's sins in there that we think are awful. But then he also names disobedient to parents. He talks about being proud, being backbiters, haters of God, deceit, envy, murder, all those types of sins. And it's in the same package. You know what, brothers and sisters? If you're a hypocrite here tonight, and maybe you're disobedient to parents, and if you don't repent of that, you're going to spend hell in hell with all these other people in here that you may think are awful. You know, somehow we categorize sins. And I know that there's different types of sins, but the biggest difference in sins is the fruit and the pain that follows and the consequences on this earth. But when it comes to eternal damnation and eternal hellfire, these people are all going to be there together. It's a shame to even talk about those things, the corruption that goes on. I just want you to know, don't pursue trying to find out all that goes on in the world. It's none of our business. We don't need to know that. It's awful, the stuff that goes on. The Bible says somewhere, I should have looked up this verse, he says it's much better to know the truth and be ignorant of the evil. And so if you want to study, study the truth. Study righteousness. Let's be ignorant of the evil. Matthew chapter 6, another aspect that is important that we look at. We're just doing some inventory in our spiritual life. Where are we at? Are we prepared for this flight to heaven? Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse. Verse 14 I want. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that there's something that we as Christians, Anabaptists, Mennonites can be really good at, and that is having an unforgiving spirit, but yet putting on a front. And maybe we don't change anything outwardly. We can go through communion, and we can go through counsel, and we can have this good system going on, but have bitterness and grudges and unforgiveness. And he says here, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father will not forgive you either. It's so plain. Don't take that chance. I don't know if somebody offended you. I'm sure they have. I'm sure that there's offenses have come. And I'm sure that there's people have trespassed against you. That we know that happens, but he says forgive. Just gotta forgive. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. But when you forgive, it will bear fruit. Your relationships will grow, and opportunities will begin to unfold. And many times the relationships with people will actually get stronger. First Corinthians 6. That's just another list of sins. And it talks about, and I just want to read this again. People will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it kind of goes along with Romans. Romans 6, or 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit our God. Praise God for that. We can be washed and we can be clean and we can be justified. You know, justification is as if you never committed these sins. It's like as if you never did them. It's a beautiful thing, justification. Galatians 5:14 talks about strife and envy and hate and unresolved conflict goes along with unforgiveness. Those are issues that we need to deal with in preparation for this flight. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation, I just want to reinforce the fact that there is no way of slipping into heaven without having our pre-flight check taken care of and having our names written in the book of life. Revelation 21, verse 7. In 8, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He just makes it clear here in Revelation. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Beautiful verses of hope and also verses of warning. So we don't want to miss heaven for anything. You know, Paul said that I want to look at that. Paul, actually, you look at Apostle Paul and the man of God that he was, but he lived in a reality that he could lose out. 1 Corinthians 9, I think this is the verse. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, that verse really speaks to my heart. You know, I spent a week here preaching God's word, preaching the truth, and the possibility, if I don't discipline my body, I don't keep it under subjection. It's a possibility that I could go home and become a castaway. That's the reality. That's the truth. Well, thinking of God's wrath and really what is in heaven. And then I want to look a little bit of or what is in hell. Now I want to look a little bit of what's in heaven. And I just want to go through this quickly. God's wrath, Revelation 14, it's undiluted. And God is righteous in his wrath upon wickedness. I just want to read these verses. Revelation 14, and the third angel followed them, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be in torment with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There's no rest. There, there's times in life we feel we're exhausted. Well, in hell, the exhaustion and the torment, and there's no relief. There's anguish of body and soul, and it's forever and ever. Fire and brimstone and the awful stench, and it's just a terrible place to be. It's not for us to be there. And actually, heaven is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not God's plan for us to be there. It's the devil and his angels. God has given us an opportunity to escape the fires of hell and so on. Well, I want to look at the presence of Jesus, and I want to look at a few aspects of heaven. And that one of the greatest things of heaven is the presence of Jesus. John 14, it's a very very precious scripture. He says, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." You know, in heaven, Jesus is going to be there. Do you love Jesus tonight? Is he your precious Savior? You can go meet him. And you can be with him forever and ever when your time is called to go home. Jesus is going to be there. Precious Jesus, the one that died for our sins and gave his life for us. He's in heaven. I trust that you want to go there to meet your Lord. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." What a precious scripture, that to think that we can dwell with God forever. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Praise the Lord tonight. We can have heaven, and we can. I believe that we're sons and daughters today, if we're Christians. But I think there's a new measure going to be experienced in heaven that we don't experience here. This sonship and this fatherhood that he's talking about. But you know, to think about that, there's no more sorrow, no more pain. No, and you know, some of the things that are the most hurtful in this life is heart pain, disappointments with relationships and so on. They hurt. And he says, I'm going to wipe that away. There is no more tears. You know, those are the pains that cause tears, is not? Those heart pains. He said, I'm going to take them away. I'm going to remove that. I'm going to make all things new. The old things are going to pass away. You know, I heard testimony of different brethren and different sisters may have made mention how they appreciated that thought to learn to accept life and not try and make things new and try and fix everything up and resist problems, but instead embrace them. And, you know, there's something about us that we would just like to have no pain and no sorrow. And well, there's a time coming. There's a time coming, brothers and sisters. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Former things are passed away. No more debt. No more bills that you don't have enough money to pay for. I look forward to that time. Are you ready? Did you do your pre-flight checklist? That's a sobering question. just how is this about to happen? Let's look at, in closing, Matthew 24. Just in case you're here tonight thinking that somehow you're going to quick get it ready before Jesus returns, after he is here. He says, verse 27, Matthew 24, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, photographers have a hard time taking pictures of lightning. About the only way you can take a picture of a lightning strike is you need to be clicking your shutter continuously, and as the lightning flashes, it gets it. And he talks about that. That's how Jesus' return is. You know what? If you're not ready and the lightning flashes and Jesus is returning, you can't get ready. It's over. Your opportunity is closed. Flipping the page to verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage unto the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Are you ready? We're going to give an invitation, and if you're not, we appeal, we ask you to respond and be ready to meet the Lord. You have an opportunity as long as there's life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for your word and thank you for how plain it is and how we can easily understand the teachings of your word. And Father, help us to be honest and do inventory of our lives, and if there's something that's not right, that we would be willing to make it right. Maybe there's somebody here that never gave their heart to the Lord, and you're speaking to them and you're whispering to them. Give them courage to make that choice to give their hearts to you and to respond and find that freedom and joy in being one of your children. God, and direct our singing. Father, just speak to our hearts. Help us to be open to you. We thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We will sing a song, and what shall the number be? 108?